Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3? Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Romans, chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that over the next hour You would help us to quiet our hearts. O Holy Spirit, guide us into all truth. May we see what the Word of God says and not man's opinion. Guide and direct in all truth. Illumine our hearts. Bring conviction where conviction is necessary and edification where edification is necessary. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a particularly weighty topic this morning. You can almost tell by the sound of the word propitiation. What is that? In fact, if you have the NIV, you will not find it there. The word propitiation is translated that way four times in other versions because of the use of one Greek term, two times in the noun form and two times in the verb form, thus four times this word is found in the Word of God. We've been looking at key words in the atonement. And I submit to you that this is a key word. And I wish that the other translators of other versions had, I wish they had not let this word out of the Bible. It is a key term. This message, on the one hand, is very unpopular. You will not find it preached on many of the Christian television stations that you might watch. A lot of our Christianity is about happy, 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 joy, joy, joy. Light, light, light. Cotton candy. And I am submitting to you that we must go deeper. And on the one hand, this message might seem lopsided. Because certainly God loves. Certainly the joy of the Lord is our strength. But my dear friend, what is lacking in the church today is a proper view of God. We are more concerned about pleasing men than we are about pleasing God, in my humble opinion. And I want you to think about the character of God this morning, because in order for you to understand what propitiation is, you must understand the character of God and who He is. It begins there first. Do you have a proper view of God? The weakness in this message is that it is only one facet to the big picture. preaching a message on this theme this morning is like, you know, coming up to one of you and just pulling you aside and saying, this is Penn Valley Community Church. And you go, but wait a minute. There's a lot of other people besides this just one. But yet you're all important to the body. You need that one. And so we are going to look painstakingly at this one concept and aspect of God that we must behold. And so I want you to see, first of all, in understanding what propitiation of God, can hardly even say it, is the person of God and the attributes that pertain to it. First of all, God is holy. God is absolutely holy. How holy is God? God is so holy that no man can see God and live. If you were to stand in the presence of God, apart from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could not stand in His presence. Do not think for a moment that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New. God does not change in character from Old Testament to New. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 33 and verse 18, you'll remember the story that there was Moses who had found some grace in the eyes of the Lord and had desire to see God and who He is. And in Exodus chapter 33, when you begin reading at verse 18, then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. What does man fall short of? His... You can't measure up to God in His character and who He is. Show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. God is absolutely sovereign, just, right, good, 100% in control. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about when my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. First of all, don't even think about just standing openly in the room. Go get cover first. You're going to have to take some cover. I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back. But my face shall not be seen. Did you ever see something go down, you know, pass by you on the road, and you just kind of, maybe it's at the night, you know, driving down the road and there's the lights and some animal has just started, and you kind of get the, you don't really see, you kind of go, what was that? Just on the very edges it's going, just crossed to the edge of the street, you know, the road, and it's gone. And you didn't get a clear look. You know, if you had to go into a courtroom and say, what did I see? Was it this? And maybe, I don't know, cat, possum, I don't know, raccoon, something with a tail. Not a very clear vision. Moses did not get a clear vision of the person of God. You're just going to catch a glimpse of me like that animal that darted across the road. That's what you're going to see, Moses. And that's what he did see. The Lord passed by him, and in that view of God, Moses shined. There wasn't even a clear vision. You cannot stand in the presence of Almighty God and live. How holy is He? How glorious is He? You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Holy. When man has a proper view of God and sees Him, he is humbled. Remember the vision? This was just a vision that Isaiah had. Isaiah was not standing in the presence of God like Moses. Isaiah chapter 6, in the Old Testament once again. There it is, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. And with two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." What's unique about Hebrew is that Hebrew does not say, this is going to be bad English, good, gooder, and goodest. I could say holy, holier, and holiest. It doesn't have the superlative in that way. So when you want to say something in superlative in the Hebrew, let's just say you want to say something is good, you can just say good. In the English, if you want to say something is gooder, good, good, you can say that's how you say it in Hebrew. It's not better, it's good, good. But if you want to say something is best, you go, it's good, good, good. Good. I got you thinking about soup this morning. They were saying, is there any other more holy than God? Holy. 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 He is the most holy. There is nobody above God. Holy, holy, holy. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, let's give God a hand. I've been to a church. Let's give God a hand today. No, don't do it. Oh, I know. God's holy. You want to give God a hand? What are you talking about? He is holy, holy, holy. And the proper view of God humbles you. What did he say? Woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you have a proper view of God, you will stand in utter humility before Him. He is infinitely powerful. He is omnipresent, everywhere, all at once. He knows all things from the end to the beginning. Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, Isaiah said. God is infinitely powerful. What did he do? Psalms chapter 8. When I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you what? Get that word, which you what? Big Bang theorists, wake up. Ordained. Ordained. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? God set them in their place. How powerful is that? Have you ever thought about, well, maybe not, but the earth in relationship to the sun? The heavens declare the glory of God. It's incredible. The moon, the size, if you were to, well, you couldn't squish it, because if you squished it, it'd be like bigger. But if you just took, you know, looked at it straight without squishing, with me so far, it would be the size of the United States of America. That's just the moon. But guess what? That's the nearest celestial body to our earth. 2,100 miles in diameter, roughly the size of the United States. It orbits at an average distance of 240,000 miles. That's a lot of miles. But guess what? That's the lesser light to rule the night in Genesis 1:16. But the moon does not rule the night. There is the sun. The sun, 400 times more distant than the moon, a glowing hot ball of hydrogen gas, deriving its energy from the fusion of hydrogen to helium in the core. It's a stable hydrogen bomb. Drill, baby, drill. I couldn't resist. Sorry. But guess what? God made both those great lights, the moon and the sun. Look at them. Folks, if you were to look at the relative size of the sun to the earth, that little speck right there is earth. That's the size of the sun to the earth. The moon is right there. You barely can make out that speck. God said, by His word, His creative word, out of nothing, done. Well, he didn't say done, but you know. And it was accomplished. And that's just our little planet here in relationship to our solar system. It's over 100 times the diameter of Earth, the sun is. And if it were hollow, it would hold over 1 million Earths. It demonstrates His great power. No wonder Isaiah said, I'm undone. Woe is me. Woe is me. I have to give you an awesome picture about the character and the power of Almighty God, because it is lacking in the church today. In order for you to understand that, in order to get this next point, you got to understand what we just covered. It is absolutely foundational, because God is also just. I want you to consider His justice. God is the absolute final standard for what is just. Or, when we talk about His justice, we are talking about that which is right. He is the absolute final standard for all. He is over all things. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. Upright and just is He. But what is that like? What is justice as it might relate to man? Well, you remember this fella. Maybe you, when you hear the story, you might not remember his name, but you might remember the story. That judge from Vermont, I think it was Vermont, Edward Cashman. Do you know, he can be a pretty, you know, tough judge. There were these uncooperative parents of a suspect in a rape case, and they weren't doing what they should, so he held them in contempt and he jailed them for 41 days. But then there was this child molester of recent days, and guess what that child molester got? Remember the story? He said 60 days. And you go, what? What are you talking about? On the one hand, you jailed parents for contempt for 41, and then on the other hand, you had this child molester that you only jailed for 60? What are you talking about? And we might say that that's outrageous. My dear friend, what is justice in relationship to sin? We have no concept about the heinous nature of sin. Our sinful minds cannot grasp its gravity because we are so sinful. And yet, we might question God and what He does from time to time. But I submit to you, the answer to that question, if a man does, is that man has no right to question God and what he chooses to do. I was listening to a sermon one time. Remember that, or seeing that bumper sticker a fellow was talking about on his college days? There was the professor, you know, always parked his car at the same. Question authority. Right? He wanted to take his Sharpie and go by. Right. Who says? You have to think about that a little bit. Anyway, we question. Can we question God? What is the answer to that when God chooses to do something? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? In Job chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 8, the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? We cannot, if we go back and we might say, boy, God, you goofed. The answer to that question is you are not in a position to say because you don't know. You do not know all things. And my dear friends, remember Job's friends? They kept going to Job. Yeah, but it was probably this. Yeah, but it's you, Job. Yeah, you got this problem, Job. And they were so wrong. And God told them, only one of them got it right, by the way. That's a different sermon. But God told the other ones, page after page after page, of pointing the finger at man, saying, you goofed, Job, it's you. God said, don't you dare sacrifice for your sin. Read the book. You want to point your finger at other people and say, it's because of this that this happened. Don't be Job's friend. It's a sin to pass judgment like your God, because you don't know. God is absolutely sovereign and in control. The devil does nothing except that God grants it so. Read King Saul and the evil spirit. Read your Bible. God is absolutely just and right. Consequently, He is a God of wrath. He hates, intensely hates sin. You say, well, how can God be a God of love and God hate sin? Question. Do you love your kids? What's your reaction when they sin? A little bit of wrath, maybe? A little bit of wrath, you think, to some degree? I mean, in a good sense. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm just talking about the right kind of response to disobedience. You usually don't say, Johnny, go clean up the room. They go, no, come give mommy a hug. See, it doesn't go together, does it? You know what I'm talking about. You can love and at the same time be angry about sin. In Exodus chapter 32, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. John 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness... Whoops, I got ahead of myself. After the hardness and the impenitent heart treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But unto them that are contentions and do not obey truth, but obey unrighteousness, what do they have? Indignation and wrath. Folks, we can be thankful for the wrath of God. I'm going to call your attention to our text again, but I want to go back there to illustrate this. You say, but man sinned and man sinned and man sinned and man sinned after Adam, and they continually sinned. Where is the justice? Folks, if we would get what we deserved, make no mistake about it, it is eternity in hell. We do not understand sin. And in Romans chapter 3, it says, but justified as a gift by His grace through redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly, as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Why? It's talking about the cross. Why did God do that? Ponder this one. This is a trick question. Did Jesus Christ die for you or for God? I told you it was a trick question. Yes, died for our sins. Folks, read Romans 3:25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Why? This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Another word, justice. That which is right. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, His justice, because in the forbearance of God, He what? Passed over the sins previously committed. Year after year after year after year, man was sinning. And there was no justice yet. And God delayed, and God delayed, and God delayed, and God delayed. And toward that day that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, and His wrath came upon His Son, and He said, justice. That's Romans 3:25. Dying to satisfy the justice of God. That's propitiation. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden? I'm not going to argue with you over the cup. This will still work regardless of your interpretation of the cup. But do you think for a moment that it was just because He was going to get a nail in His hand? Do you think for a moment that it was just because His back was going to get ripped open with a cat of nine tails? In Fox's Book of Martyrs, it talks about the death of Andrew. He was charged and commanded by the proconsul in that day not to teach and preach such things, speaking of Christ. Andrew, abiding in his former mind, very constant, this is in Fox's Book of Martyrs, answered thus concerning the punishments which he threatened. He would not have preached the honor and glory of the cross if he had feared the death of the cross. Whereupon sentence of condemnation was pronounced, and that Andrew, teaching and enterprising a new sect and taking away the religion of their gods, small g, ought to be crucified. Andrew going toward the place and seeing afar off the cross prepared, did change neither countenance nor color, nor did his blood shrink, neither did he fail in his speech. His body fainted not, neither was his mind molested, nor did his understanding fail him, as it is the manner of men to do, but out of the abundance of his heart his mouth did speak, and fervent charity did appear in his words. As kindled sparks he said, O cross, most welcome and long looked for, with a willing mind, joyfully and desirously I come to thee, being the scholar of him who did hang on thee, because I have always been thy lover and have coveted to embrace thee. Do you think it was merely the suffering of the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ sweat drops of blood in that garden? I submit to you, no. It was going to be the wrath of God upon Him for the sins of the world that He suffered in that garden, and He knew it. He knew it. And being in agony, He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Propitiation. Propitiation. is the appeasement, the satisfaction, or averting the wrath of God against sin. I want you to think of it this way. God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. When we practice capital punishment here, there's usually some degree of discretion, privacy. My dear friends, there was no privacy for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a public display of the wrath of God upon an innocent man. And when He cried on the cross and said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" It was not the cry of a man who hung on a tree that said, "What am I doing here? Why have You brought me into this difficult situation, God? My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Was the separation of the Lord Jesus from His Heavenly Father. It was the pain and the experience of sin being placed upon Him. The subject of the wrath of God. What will satisfy that wrath? That sacrifice alone. We do not have the ability in and of our own accord to satisfy a holy God. Think of it this way for a moment. I know that this is a sordid picture, but so you don't really want to think about it, but suppose you committed adultery against your spouse. And when that adultery was committed, the spouse was in the next room with a double, a mirror, and they saw all. The reason why I bring that up in this supposed illustration is God sees all. Nothing is hid from His eyes. Then the spouse enters the room after all is complete. And you go, "Oops, what you gonna do?" So, the next day, you bring flowers and say, "That's good enough, right?" Doesn't work, does it? Cards? Doesn't work, does it? What will satisfy the wrath of God? My baptism? Going to church every Sunday? Saying the Lord's Prayer? That's not going to satisfy. The cross alone, Jesus Christ satisfies. Calvary covers it all. Complete. Propitiation is the satisfaction of a wrath of God against sin. That's what that word means. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, read it. God displayed publicly as propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, His justice. I am a just God. I cannot look upon sin. It must be paid for. Paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied. The other three verses that mention propitiation, Hebrews chapter 2, Verse 17, therefore he made him to be like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. My dear friend, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's only one way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, because he is the one that satisfied the wrath of a holy God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Believer, I want you to remember this verse. Therefore thou, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's paid in full. Do not walk around bearing guilt because Jesus bore it all. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, would you come to him and ask him into your heart and life to save you? In just a moment, we're going to take communion. Communion doesn't save me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you take this aspect of our service, that it might be done to the glory of God, that we would say, thank you, Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Thank you.